You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
How many of you, let's be honest, well, first of all, let's make it the easy one. How many of you have ever called off from work? Ever? For any reason? Okay, now, unless your employer happens to be in the room, how many of you ever called off for work under questionable circumstances? Questionable. You are all sinners. You're such bad people. I was actually thinking about it. I think at MC3, as far as a Sunday morning, you know, my only day I work, I missed one day from being sick, and that was the day after we got back from Oaxaca. So, and I had a legitimate excuse there. Trust me, you did not want me up here doing what I was doing. But anyway, so obviously sometimes, you know, maybe you have called off from work and the circumstances were questionable. Well, I have this list here. It was 60, but I pared it down a little bit, of actual excuses that people gave to their employers. This was compiled by Reader's Digest. Anyway, of actual excuses that people turned in for being out of work. And so here we go. An employee got stuck. They told their boss they got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and couldn't get out. An employee couldn't come to work because she accidentally got on a plane. I hate when that happens. You're like walking along, and you're like, I'm on a plane, what? All right, let's see here. An employee said that someone glued her doors and windows shut so she couldn't leave the house to come to work. Apparently they lived in my dorm in college. An employee's false teeth flew out the window while driving down the highway. I hate when that happens too. It's so rough. An employee was bowling the game of his life and couldn't make it to work. Now, I mean, come on, that's legit. At least this person was honest. Let's see, an employee, now, this is important for some of you, especially people related to me, I know. An employee was experiencing traumatic stress from a large spider found in her home and had to stay home to deal with it. See? An employee caught their uniform on fire by putting it in the microwave. Because that's where I store my uniforms. Yeah, all right. An employee woke up in a good mood and didn't want to ruin it. That's great. This is an interesting one. You have a lot of explaining to do later. An employee's dead grandmother was being exhumed for a police investigation. All right, an employee was feeling too upset after watching The Hunger Games. An employee said a cow broke into her house and she had to wait for the insurance man. Oh, there's cows. It wasn't horses. Horses never do that, but cows. An employee forgot that he had been hired for the job. Wah, 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 wah. An employee insisted he locked himself in his house by mistake and that the house did not have any windows to crawl out of. Where, are you the Unabomber? Like, where do you live that you lock yourself in and then have... Anyway, let's see where we are. An employee hurt his back chasing a beaver. You know, of course, like you do. An employee was blocked in by police raiding her home. I can't get my car out. The police were blocking my car because they were raiding my house. And then this is legit. An employee had just put a casserole in the oven. Like, you know, failure to plan apparently. But, like, I just put it in. It's a good casserole. Sorry, I can't make it. An employee forgot it wasn't the weekend. And I have to say, I mean, over my last month, I'm like, what day is today? I have no idea. Is it Mexico Day? Is it Dominican Republic Day? Or another day? Like, those are the only 3 days that I have. I get it. Let's see. An employee thought Flag Day was a legal holiday. And I don't know, is it on any circumstance, like even in banks, for people that work in banks or postal carriers or some lame job like that? No? Okay. Right. Oh, there's only one in the room. See, I can take you, Kirk. Oh, I didn't see him there. Oh, dang. Okay. Choose the majority. I can't handle both of you. All right. Where are we? Casserole. An employee was cornered by a moose. you know, that's scary. An employee couldn't come to work because their mother locked them in a closet. I really hope this employee was like a teenager. Like, that's at least somewhat legit. Like, I'm 55. My mom came and locked me in the closet. The parenting discussion aside, like, anyway, forget that. An employee ordered a pizza that was late being delivered, and they had to take it, and they had to stay to accept it and pay for it. There we go. An employee thought the sunrise was so beautiful that they had to stop and take it in. Let's get it. Here you go. An employee was offered a grilled cheese sandwich and couldn't say no. So I couldn't come to work because of that. A male employee had morning sickness, which, if you didn't know, that's the thing you have when you're pregnant. Like, he was, okay. A male, like, not a male man, a carrier, like, postal employee, a non-female employee. Okay, an employee was at their office but fell asleep in the parking lot. So close. An employee's fake eyelashes were stuck together. And an employee accidentally drove to their former employer's location, even though they haven't worked there for 5 years. So not necessarily the best excuses for missing work and you know, maybe, you know, whatever. Excuses are sometimes legit, sometimes they're not. But I want to talk today about making excuses. And we started this new series today. It's called Welcome to the Neighborhood. And we're going to look at, as you saw in the intro video, we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the story of the Good Samaritan. There's some question of whether it's an actual parable or Jesus recounting an event that took place at some point. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we're looking at different characters in this story. And each week, we're going to come back to that question that video ended with. You know, which neighbor are you? Which neighbor are you? Because I think on some level we can identify, like, this is me. This is totally me versus all the other ones. But I think also there's going to be a point where we can look and say, yeah, I'm that sometimes. And I'm that neighbor sometimes. And I'm that neighbor sometimes. And so to really look deep and say, okay, as you'll see today, instead of making excuses about why we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, about why we're not following God the way we're supposed to be following Him, let's take a deep look and say, okay, God, how do I need to change? And so the point that I want you to get today is that in your neighborhood, there are those who make excuses for not serving others. In your neighborhood. And I'll say this again later, but just so I don't forget it. In this story that we're going to look at today as we set up the Good Samaritan, the man says, "Who is my neighbor?" And that word neighbor, the Greek word, actually is not just like whoever lives next to you or has the house next to yours, but it literally means someone who is in close proximity to you. And again, I'll probably get to this again later, and I'm spoiling the story a little bit. But in this story, the typical Jewish person, as we'll see, is telling the story, or is sharing in this story. A typical Jewish person knew that, like, family and people that were Jewish, like, they are my neighbor. They're the ones that count. And Jesus kind of twisted that a bit. And this word neighbor doesn't just mean the people that you're related to. It doesn't mean the people that are easy to be neighbors to. It's the people that are in close proximity to you. So in your neighborhood, in close proximity to you, there are people who make excuses for not serving others. And that close proximity neighbor may be you. You may be that person that makes excuses for not serving others. You may be the excuser. So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 all month long. The house lights are coming on if you have a paper Bible. If you have the YouVersion app, we're going to tap on Luke, tap on chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 30 this morning and then kind of building on that story as we continue on throughout this month. And here's where we pick up in verse 25. It says, "One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. Well, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. Now, that story we're going to pick up next week is the story of the Good Samaritan. And the reason why there's some question about whether this is a parable or an actual historical story that Jesus is referring to was because in the Gospels, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four different accounts of Jesus' life, anytime he tells a parable, the passages say, and then Jesus told them a parable. This is the only one that doesn't say that he told a parable. So it definitely has the same point. There's an underlying principle, and it doesn't really change the impact of what we're talking about today. But just so you know, this was actually, it said, and then he told a story, versus saying, and then he told a parable. And so that's why if I say parable, it's not like somebody's wrong. It may very well be a parable of the Good Samaritan. It may be a story that happened a few months earlier, or everybody knew the headlines about this Samaritan guy. But Jesus was telling a story. And so here's this man, this expert in the religious law, and he is what I'm calling the excuser. Because as we look at him this morning, he's setting up the story. He's asking this question, and Jesus then responds with the Good Samaritan story, the Good Samaritan parable. And before we get to that next week, there are some things that this guy is doing to try to get out of doing what he's supposed to do. He is an excuser. He is the neighbor who is trying not to do what he is supposed to do. And there's three things that as we look at this section of Luke chapter 10, you're going to see that are kind of characteristic of people that make excuses. And you might be sitting here going, yep, that's just like Bubba. I know that. And if your name's Bubba, I was just picking a random name. But you also might go, I've done that. And so I just want to look at it and say, what does it look like to be an excuser? What does it mean to be that neighbor that makes excuses for not serving others? Well, I can't do that. I've got some legitimate reasons here. Or, you know, I got locked into my house and didn't have a window to climb out of. So legitimate is perhaps relative. The first thing we see with an excuser is that excusers discredit Jesus and his words. An excuser discredits Jesus and his words because it's easy. If we can say that Jesus and what he says was wrong, then we don't have to do it. Do you get that? That if Jesus was not who he says he was, if Jesus didn't die, if the Bible is not true, if the Bible is not accurate, then I don't have to worry about obeying it because it's not real. I mean, it's the difference between, you know, I'm driving along the road and somebody starts waving me over and pulls me over and they're wearing, like, I don't know, an ice cream man shirt. Maybe it's an ice cream truck pulls me over and says, son, do you realize you were speeding and the penalty for that? You're like, I don't care. You're an ice cream guy. I don't need to obey you. However, that same scenario played out with, say, a police officer in a police car wearing a uniform, that changes everything because that person is an authority, and so you do need to listen to what they have to say. Do you understand what I'm saying? You following me here? And so an excuser is going to look and say, how can I make sure that what Jesus says doesn't really mean what it says he means so that I don't actually have to do it? And that's what this man did to begin with, to discredit Jesus and his words. So the first, in verse 25, it says, one day, an expert in religious law, I can't say that word. It's been a while, guys. I don't know how to talk in front of people. An expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. The Hebrew or the Greek term for this guy is he's a lawyer. He is an expert in the law. And when they talk about the law, we're talking about the law of Moses. That's the religious law. So if anybody had a question, and they said, you know, what exactly is going on here in Leviticus chapter 2? And you're like, I don't know. Let's go find an expert in religious law. Let's go find one of these guys. The Greek word is anomikos, because they know. They've studied it. They understand what it all means. They understand the overarching themes and everything like that. So let's ask these guys. And according to history, and as you look throughout the gospel story, it looks like these guys were somehow a branch of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the ones leading the Jewish people, the Jewish religion, I keep putting quotes, but leading those people in what it was like, what it meant to be a good religious person. But as you see, if you read through the Gospels, these Pharisees, it was all about the outward appearance and had nothing to do with their heart. And Jesus constantly talked about them and talked about how fake they were. He called them, you know, whitewashed tombs. They're clean on the outside but dead on the inside. He called them bulls that were washed on the outside but the inside is still full of all the dirt. He called them snakes and vipers. He called them like all sorts of things because Jesus was not cool with people playing the part of religious but not actually living the life of a religious person. And so you've got a guy here who is an expert in the law. And he was not happy. Here we are in Luke chapter 10. So for, you know, 10 chapters, Jesus, at least according to Luke's version of the story, at least Luke's perspective on the story, Jesus has been doing a lot. And so the word's getting out. And this religious leader, this religious law expert, did not want to have to do what Jesus was saying. So his goal was to test Jesus. And this word test isn't like, hey, he pulled out a Scantron. Do we still use Scantron forms? People use them in school? Anybody? Anybody know what a Scantron form is? With a number two pencil, you fill in the blocks, and then it would go. I mean, I was a teacher back when I was first in seminary and graduate school, and I did Scantron all the time because you just fill out the answers, and then I just stuck it to the machine and went, Garrr! And actually, if you were a student, and they went, Garrr! It's time to consider another class. Just for what it's worth. a good student would be like, anyway, it was a lot easier. Then a couple semesters in, or a couple marking periods in, the principal of the school said, this is a 10th grade class, a Bible class. I taught 10th grade Bible. He said, I'd like you to do some essays. I'm like, dang it. Then I have to read. I can't go, anyway. But so it wasn't a test like that. Focus. What it was is the word actually means to try to prove something to be evil. So this guy wasn't just like, hey, I have a question. Jesus, do you know the answer to it? He was trying to prove that Jesus was evil, that Jesus was wrong. And if Jesus was wrong, then all the things that Jesus had said, he didn't have to worry about doing. If he could discredit Jesus. And so he asks him a question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he's saying, you know, what does it take, this thing that you're talking about, Jesus? How do you, come on, this is a complicated answer, and there's some baggage here that we're not going to get into right now, but, you know, depending on Jesus' answer, he could have been like, oh, so you're saying we shouldn't obey the law of Moses? Let's stone him and kill him, because he's saying, you know, oh, you're saying that you're God? Let's kill him. I mean, that happened a number of other times. And so he was trying to catch Jesus up. He was trying to trip him up so that he could say, yeah, he's not who he was. He's not who he says he is. He's not legit. And that is what an excuser tries to do. And maybe you're that excuser and you're going, well, I don't think Jesus really meant it that way. I mean, you know, sin could be not feeling good and I had a stomach ache and then sometimes you get better. Therefore, I don't have to worry about sin. Like, I don't know. Like, we have this way and a lot of times it's not an intentional. I mean, at least for Christ-following people. It is not an intentional, I'm out to show how the Bible's wrong. But a lot of times we excuse, maybe not to other people, but in here. And we go, well, most things almost count for everything. I mean, if I'm past the 50% mark of the scale, I'm on the good side of it, right? And we make these excuses, and we'll talk about some of those in a little bit. But the first thing is this idea of trying to discredit. If we can say, we can prove, we can show that Jesus or his word is not true, then we don't have to worry about doing it. And that's the first step that this excuser, this expert in the religious law tries to do. He's trying to discredit Jesus and his words. And maybe again, maybe you don't say that to your friends or to your pastor. And by the way, time out. It's okay to go, I don't understand that. That doesn't quite make sense. That's legit, okay? That is totally okay. And that was actually something, I think, of the fourth week of the Bible for Grownups last Sunday upstairs, if you were there. That was one of the things that were like, it's okay. There's a lot of things that are hard to understand, and that's okay. But there's a difference between not understanding and intentionally trying to ignore or disprove something so you don't have to do it. So you see there's a difference there. So it's okay to be like, I don't get that. That doesn't make sense. That's okay. Time back in. So the first thing an excuser does is discredit Jesus and his words. The second thing, a profile of an excuser, is an excuser's depend on their knowledge. Because they think, you know what? I probably know more than you or Jesus or the situation. And there's this idea where it's like, I am really smart. I know a lot. And because I know a lot, I'm good. And, you know, if you, I don't know, read any part of the New Testament, and certainly even in the Old Testament, but it's not about knowledge. It's about doing. It's about action. And that's why, well, you'll see why Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan, because it wasn't about knowing. So an excuser depends on their knowledge. And this is how it goes on in Luke 10, verse 26. It says, Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? He's an expert in religious law, right? So Jesus goes to his focus. Jesus goes to this guy's like wheelhouse and says, what does the law say? And the man answered. I mean, there was not even a hesitation. It was like the man thought about it. The man considered it. The man said, can I get back to you, Jesus? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the word here means all. We're not getting into this. We did a series called Adonai a couple of years ago where we broke down heart, soul, strength, and mind. And this whole concept means love God with everything you've got. And so if you want to find that at mc3church.org, you can click on Listen to the Point. And Adonai, week one was heart, week two was soul, mind, strength, something like that. I forget which order we did it in. And then he says, which comes from, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he's quoting from the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself, which comes out of Leviticus. And so this guy is quoting right away. He knows the answer. And of course, if you're a follower of Jesus today, if this is not perhaps your first time in church, you probably have heard these two things before. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. First and greatest commandment, the second is like it. Because you hear these multiple times in the Gospels, in the story of Jesus. And so this guy, like, boom, he had the answers, at least in terms of knowledge, but not on paper. He knew his stuff, but not in action. Sorry, he had it on paper, but not in action. He knew his stuff. He knew the law. He knew the answers right away. And part of it almost sounds like this man is like, so I'm cool, right, Jesus? I'm good. Because I know what the most important things are. I know what it takes to spend eternity with God. It's love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm good. But as you will see here in a moment, knowledge is not doing. Knowledge is not action. And, you know, at MC3, like many of you have never been in church prior to coming to MC3, or you were years ago and haven't been here a while. Some of you have grown up in church, and that's actually more dangerous because we know a lot. But knowing a lot doesn't mean doing. It doesn't mean we're actually following Jesus. That's why we say Christ follower versus a Christian. A Christian is just a thing, a being, a sitting. A Christ follower, following requires action. And so when it comes to this idea of following Jesus, we can't just know it. Knowing is not the end. Knowing isn't even half the battle. G.I. Joe. Knowing is like just a part. Doing is what Jesus continually emphasizes. It's about doing. And I don't mean doing to earn your way to God, but actually living out what you believe. And so this man knew his stuff, and he had lots of knowledge, but didn't... he's wearing a cobra. G.I. Joe, enemy cobra. I can sing the song for you if you want the explanation, but we don't have time. So, knowledge. Knowledge is not the end. And what I was saying is that about growing up in church, you know, it's easy to know so much that you become, like, so saturated with your knowledge that you think that that is good enough. And really, that's just an excuse. I was reading, my brother and I are reading a YouVersion Bible plan together, and it's about peace. And this one chapter, this one devotional day said about that the biggest tool that Satan uses, I don't know if that's accurate, if it's the biggest tool, it's probably one of the biggest, isn't getting us caught deep into horrible sin. Because typically when we get caught into horrible sin or something, whatever that means, then we are like, whoa, we realize how messed up we are and how much we need a savior. So Satan's tool is just to make you think that you're doing all right. That you're okay. Because when we think we're okay, we don't need a Jesus. We don't need a cross. Because we're okay. And we'll get to that that concept again in a moment. So the third thing that we see here is this excuser. Excusers divert attention from their inconsistencies. It's a sleight of hand. It's a magic trick. When we were in the Dominican Republic, we went to see, it was called Il Divo. We thought it was going to be like an 80s pop thing, but it was a magician guy. So I don't even know what that word means. But anyway, and it wasn't actually, it wasn't bad for like the resort magician guy. But meanwhile, while he's doing his like adjusting, moving boxes and things, there's this lady and she's doing this. And there's music playing, so just so you know. And she's up here going, look at me, I'm dancing, pay attention to me, while he's back here going, adjust the box, hard the thing. Okay, she was a diverter. She was taking the attention away from what's going on. And that's what an excuser does. Like, we're not actually following Jesus and doing what we're supposed to be doing. So, well, look at that. I do that with, like, it's kind of a fun joke with my kids, with my family. If they ask me a question and it's an uncomfortable question, I'll be like, hey, look, there's a bird. And they usually look. Like, and we're in our kitchen. Like, they're like, kind of distraction. What? You know. And so here you've got in verses 28 through 30, this guy goes on. So first of all, he's like, hey, I'm cool, Jesus. I know the answers. And Jesus is like, right. You do. And if he stopped there, the religious expert, this lawyer, would have been like, yep, I am good. Thank you, Jesus. See you later. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, do this, and you will live. Ah, oh, crap. Now I have to do it. And so here you've got this religious leader thinking that he was good, and suddenly Jesus says, no, you need to actually do it. You need to do these things. And so the man wanted to justify his actions. And the Greek word for justify here is diakou. And it's a word that you see in Romans a lot when Paul talks about how God has justified us. He has called us righteous. He has made us as people who are righteous. And if you read these chapters in Romans, you will see that we cannot, and we'll see that in a moment, we cannot make ourselves righteous. Because, spoiler, no one is righteous, not even one. And so here's this religious leader going, I just want to make myself righteous. I want to declare myself righteous. I want to justify my actions. I want to divert what's going on here, because clearly the man is not doing this. He is not loving God with everything he's got. He is not loving his neighbor. And so he thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll distract them from me and be like, so Jesus, who is my neighbor? And I don't know. I don't hear, there's no audio recordings of this story, but it's almost like oh, you're so smart. Well, who is my neighbor? Like it feels like that. Just kind of that idea. Okay, Jesus, who is my neighbor then? And diverting attention from what he's not doing. Oh, I'm not loving my neighbor. What's that? Who's my neighbor? So that Jesus then, it says here, Jesus replied with a story. And so what we're going to look at the next few weeks comes from this question of this man saying, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he wasn't asking it as a, you know, I've always wondered, who is my neighbor? No, he's totally trying to divert attention. He wanted to justify his actions, or we could say literally his inactions, by saying, Jesus, well then, who is my neighbor? And that's what an excuser looks like. Excusers discredit, and maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, I can discredit. I'm sure that I bet you I can find some version out there, and there's a number of cults that have done this, that have made their own translation of the Bible, because it's easier to get rid of the words that they don't agree with, and then they don't have to do those things. But if we can discredit Jesus and his words, if we can say that he doesn't mean what he says he means, Yeah. Then we don't have to do it. Another thing excuses do is they depend on their knowledge. Well, I know everything. I've got it all down. I can recite the Bible for you. I go to church every day. Like, go. Get out of here. It's an empty, really hot building during the summer. But we have all these, like, here's the things I do. Look how, or things I know and how incredible I am. And that becomes the basis for who they are instead of what they do. And then the third thing is that excusers divert attention. And maybe that's you. Maybe you divert attention. Maybe you're like, oh, yeah, well, I'm not as bad as them. Yeah, I might be rough, but have you seen what they did? And let me just, can I just call you all out? And I guess maybe it's because of my title, my role. Like, and I guess I could call it everybody. But when people start talking to me, especially about church-related things or Bible-related things, I don't mean this all the time, but it's like when they find out that I'm a pastor, when they know that I'm a pastor, suddenly it's like, whoa, and they turn, took the corner and be like, oh, well, you know, I my neighbor, they need Jesus. Like, and I don't mean you specifically with MC3, but just people. Like, when I have conversations, it's like, why did you just get all weird on me? And why are you all of a sudden giving me the list of how the things you are doing good? Well, you know, I did give the big brothers and big sisters last week. That's great. We were talking about football. What? Oh, I knew you're a pastor. No, I don't care. Don't divert attention. And even when we start talking about spiritual things, if you get asked, and this I'm telling you is probably you. I know it's me sometimes. If someone asks me, like, hey, how you doing, Sean? You know, of course the response is, I'm all right. But it's like, no, how are you doing? Sometimes it's easy to be like, did you hear about what happened to Joe the other day? It was so crazy. You know, we just divert attention. Because sometimes we're not comfortable talking about these things because it's awkward, maybe it feels weird. But a lot of times it's also because we don't want to actually let people see in here. And so we divert attention. And that's what an excuser does. And so maybe there's a part of an excuser in you. And that's what this leader in religious law was. This expert in religious law, he was an excuser. And so in your neighborhood, there are those who make excuses for not serving others. And maybe that's you, maybe that's someone you know. But there are people that do that. And I will say this too, regardless of your age, but specifically if you are younger, and I'll still say regardless of your age, but if you're younger and you look up to someone, be careful. I remember once I told this man that I respect very much. I said, you just impressed me so much, and I love the way you follow Jesus, and I just hope I'm like you when I get older. And because the man was someone that I respect so much, you know what his response to me was? Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm going to let you down. Jesus is always going to be the one that you can follow. I'm like, see, that's why. Come on. But I'm just saying that it is sometimes easy for people to make excuses. And we look up, and I'll say this if you're any person that's, you know, in this room, because you've got at least younger kids in this building, at the very least, that look up to you. And it's easy that our examples, we start making these excuses for not serving others, and the next generation or the people behind us or whatever look and go, oh, well, I guess if they thought it was all right not to do it, I guess it's okay for me not to as well. So just be careful, because in our neighborhood, in your neighborhood, there are people who make excuses. And I'm not talking about where you live, if you're in the borough, if you're in Belleville, if you're in Milroy, wherever, Burnham, Yeager, I can list them all. You know, there's a lot of areas in Mifflin County. It's not a physical it's not a physical neighbor thing. It's the people that you are in proximity with. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor are your coworkers that you interact with regularly. Your neighbors are your church family that you spend time with. Your neighbors are the people that you interact with, maybe on a restaurant, or you go out to eat, which is the same thing, I suppose, or at a store. You know, anyone you interact with that is in proximity, they're your neighbor. And so what kind of neighbor are you? So I want to just talk about four different excuses. I already teased some of these, but four excuses that we make. And maybe you don't make any of these excuses, and maybe you're you're good. And if you don't, great. But you've got this idea of what an excuser is. And let's look at some specific ways that we make excuses. The first excuse we make is excuses about our sin. Excuses about our sin. And there's a kind of a broad category here. The first way is like, well, I'm not that bad. And we look at that, well, compared to them, I'm not that bad. Or we kind of have this idea of, well, I'm a pretty good person. And I'm okay. And I'm, you know, I'm doing the right things here. I'm doing some good things. My good things outweigh my bad things. And other things we have is, you know, I don't really have sin issues. I mean, I'm good. I don't have any issues that I'm struggling with. Other people do, but I'm good. And again, making this excuse on our own. Another way we excuse our sin is saying, well, it's not my fault. Did you see what they did to me? Did you see what happened there? They deserved it. And all of those are excuses about our own sin. And here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. I said we would get there. They were talking about the issues between the Jewish people thinking they were more spiritual than the non-Jewish people. The Gentiles is what non-Jewish people were called. And he says, Well, hold on. You can't say you're more spiritual. He says, what should we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? He says, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. He's like, there's no one better here. We're all stuck in our sin. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. So wait, what about no one? But what about not even one? There is no one righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Wow, Paul, thank you for that encouragement. But what is Paul doing? He's setting up to say, look, on our own, we are sinners from birth. We will not choose the right thing. You cannot just be a good person to God. You won't do it. You're a sinner from birth. A sinner isn't just what you do, but it's who you are. You can't change it. It's part of your birth. It's part of your inheritance. It's part of your nationality. I mean, you're a sinner by, like, you can't change it. You're blood sinner. And Paul is saying all this so that we realize you can't do it. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came, because you can't do it. He can, and he did, if you will just accept his forgiveness on the cross. But it's easy for us to kind of be like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that big of a deal. You know what? I'm doing pretty well. I'm not as bad as them. You know what they did? They deserved it. And Paul's like, no, you're a sinner. And let's be real about it. So that's one of the excuses we make. We make excuses about our sin. And there's something kind of a side note here, too, is that recognize everybody's a sinner. Everybody gets it. Everyone poops. And it stinks. Like, it's just the reality. And so it's easy for us to be like, no, I'm okay. No, just be real here. We struggle. We have issues. We have challenges. And that's okay, because we're human. And that's okay, because Jesus sent his son because of that. So let's not make excuses about our sin. The second excuse we make is excuses about our situation. And this is where we're like, well, I know that was wrong, but you know, I had a really hard life. You know, I know that I'm not being the best husband, but I grew up in a broken home. It's, you know, it's just the way it is. Sorry. I know that I'm not very nice, but you know, I just didn't have nice parents. And we make all these excuses about our situation. And, you know, then the other side of that excuse coin is kind of this, well, I'll never be as good as them. So I guess I just can't serve. I can't do that. I'll never be like them. So I'll just have to sit here and not do what I'm supposed to do. I have a hard job. I was tired. Like, yeah,
Sometimes when you're tired, you do things you shouldn't do.
Oh, I was drunk. Okay, let's start with the main problem. Don't get drunk. Then, that's still not an excuse for your sin. Or, you know, one of the things, and I know we're, this is legit, I have allergies. I'm like allergic to outside. But it's so easy for that to become an excuse. Well, you know, I have allergies, so therefore I don't talk to people about Jesus. Wait, what? How do those? Well, you don't understand. When I have allergies, it keeps me from talking to people about Jesus. And you know, on our minds, we're like, well, because if I go outside, then there might be allergens, and there might be pollen, and it might get in my nose, and then I start to sneeze, and then I would sneeze all over them, and then they'd be like, I don't want Jesus, so I'm not going to do anything that Jesus wants me to do. Like, you know what I'm saying? They're all excuses. We look at our situation and go, but my spot is hard. And I can tell you right now, not if we had a mic, because we'd freak people out if we had a mic. But if I had you stand up, or write down, that would be easier. If I had you write down, you know, what is your situation that makes you unique from everyone else? Everyone in this room has a situation that will make them unique from everyone else. And every one of us could go, well, because of that situation, I don't have to do what I'm supposed to do. I got an out. And Moses had a situation too. In Exodus chapter 4, God appeared to him in a burning bush that wasn't on fire. It was on fire but wasn't burning up. Starts talking to him. It's a burning bush, not a singing bush, by the way, just to clarify. And he says, I want you to go and lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, sorry. I want to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And it says, you know, he's going through these different things. It says, but Moses, in verse 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I am not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Moses is like, God, don't you understand? I've got anxiety issues. I can't do this. God, don't you realize that I'm just not a speaker? And I know that you sent me to do this, but God, you come on, I got an out. And then the Lord asks Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go! I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. God's like, you don't think I don't know your situation? Are you saying that I'm not able to help you through it? Are you saying that I am oblivious to what is going on in your life, in your heart, the things behind the scenes, the things you had to deal with to grow up with? God says, I know all of that. And I'm about to show you something incredible because I'm going to use that situation in an amazing way. So don't give me your little whiny excuses. But I was like this and it was so hard. And God's like, shut up. That's what the Greek says. This is in the Hebrew, so it's the Old Testament. He says, now go. Don't make excuses about your situation. And again, everyone's got a story. And I'm not saying they aren't real. I'm not saying they don't hurt. But I'm saying, if we all stop because of our situation, ain't nothing happening nowhere. But God says, no, now go. I'm going to be with you. I'll give you what to say. I'm going to help you through this. And it's those moments where people are like, wow, how did that turn out? How did that happen? How did you pull that off? I didn't. God did this. So the third excuse we make excuses about our situation, but then we make excuses about our stuff. And this is, well, I don't have enough. I would actually love to help you, but I don't have enough right now to help. I know that the bucket goes around. I know God wants, but when I have enough, then I'll give you. Then I'll give. I'd love to help you with your situation, but you know, I have to feed my family. You know, God wants me to be a good steward of my resources, so I can't loan that thing to you that sits in my garage and collects dust. We make excuses. I need some me money, so I can't help you. If I had a better job, then I could do it. And the classic, when I get more, then I will. And we make all these excuses about our stuff and our money and our things. And in Luke chapter 16, this is what Jesus says, and we just talked about this a few months ago. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus says, you can't follow me and then say, "Well, I still want to hang on to my money and my stuff." He says, it's one or the other. You can't do both. And we like to make excuses to be like, "Well, it's God and..." We want to bring these together in beautiful harmony, in one. And Jesus says, you can't do it. You can't serve both God and money. We've heard that before. But then we go on and it says, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. Now they ticked him. Now Jesus ticked them off for real. Like, whoa. No. They start stepping on our money. Which, by the way, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were one of the richest categories of people in their community. Just like today. Well, actually, there are some really crazy, but that's weird. Anyway, and so then Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others." He says, you're making excuses. You're saying, well, this is, you know, I do need to be a good manager of this. I don't quite have enough right now. Once I have enough, then I'll be able to do this thing that God has called me to do. And he says, you're doing that on the outward. And then people look at you, by the way. And again, people are watching you going, oh, well, if that's the way they deal with their money, I guess I'll deal with my money that way too. I mean, it's not much, but it's not what they have, and so therefore I won't do that. I mean, there's this idea of justifying ourselves in the eyes of others. And then he says, God knows your hearts. And what people value is highly detestable in God's sight. He says, you're looking at this stuff, and you're making excuses about it, and God's like, I don't want your stuff, I want your heart. Stop making excuses. These things that you're pursuing, they're not like inconvenience. They're detestable in God's sight. So, that's another excuse we make. Excuses about our stuff. And then finally, we make excuses about our submission. Excuses about our obedience. About why, just like this excuser did, this religious leader, tried to disprove Jesus. If Jesus wasn't real, if Jesus wasn't saying, if what he was saying didn't count, then I don't actually have to do it. We do the same thing. And this is a passage we looked at the beginning of the Fences series in Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? And that's it right there. That's the excuse about obedience, the excuse about submitting to what God wants. We're like, I don't think God really meant that. Or he was talking to an audience in 2,000 years ago in an ancient history culture that's very different than ours. Therefore, we don't really have to do what he has to say for these things today. So I'm okay. Well, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree from any tree in the garden? Satan twisting God's words and say, did he really say? I don't think he really said that. And then she replies and says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And then it goes on and says, you will not certainly die. No, God didn't really mean that. You're not going to die. He just meant eternal death and damnation in hell, not just falling over dead. Twisting things. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. We look at this and say, well, I know God said I shouldn't do that, but I do have needs. And God wants me to fulfill my needs. I mean, if God gave me food for being hungry, God gives me sex for my sexual needs. Because I need to do that. God wouldn't want to hold that back for me. God wouldn't want me to not have something that I deserve over here. What kind of loving God would keep something from me? And we make these excuses and we start going like, well, God didn't really say that. We're not certainly going to die. And it looks good. And dude, we said this before. If sin didn't look good, it wouldn't be a problem.
We wouldn't have any issues with sin if it was an ugly, horrible, stinky mess, which it is, but it doesn't look like that. And so she took some of she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And right there, that whole sin thing we talked about in Romans, the problem that we have begins right there in the garden. Because Satan going, well, God didn't really say that. And that's an excuse we make. We make excuses about our submission. God knows that I don't have to. God wouldn't want to keep this from me. God really didn't mean this. And we make excuses, just like this expert in religious law. So in your neighborhood, there are those who make excuses for not serving others. And maybe you're one of those people. So, building this list that we're starting today, so it's not much of a list, but which neighbor are you? This week we looked at the excuser. Are you the excuser? Are you the one that's constantly kind of not having to do what God wants you to do because you twist it so it's okay? So you ignore what He wants you to do? If so, maybe it's time to make some changes. Maybe it's time to not make any more excuses. Father, I pray that You would help us to just even that concept of no more excuses. If we're the excuser, and there's an excuser in all of us. There's parts of this that hit us in how we excuse our obedience to You ultimately. And I just pray, first of all, that You would make it apparent. Open our eyes to see it. Help us to recognize and stare it right in the face. And then change the way we live because of it. I pray that that we would not become like this expert in the religious law, this lawyer who knew everything but didn't do anything. And as we go through this series, God, I just pray that You would open our hearts to truly becoming the neighbor that You desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.